indeed the desire of your heart that we would this day crown Christ Lord of all. Well, we're turning to John chapter 18, and my text is actually found throughout this passage. Actually, we know that the events that take place here, where you have Christ being tried and Peter being, as it were, tested himself, that they were in close proximity, because Luke's gospel tells us that our Lord looked on Peter after he denied him the third time. And so when you read here about the striking of Christ on the face by the officers and their servants, this was something very near to where Peter was. He could see this happening. And later there would be distance put between Peter and the men who were trying our Lord from among the Jews. Now this morning I want us to look primarily at Peter. And we will be looking at what takes place here, and we will also go to the end of the Gospel of John to see how that Peter is helped by our Lord to overcome. So let's look at chapter 18, and we'll read again from verse 15, and then we will ask the Lord's help in our study this morning. John chapter 18 and verse 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Amen. We trust again the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit. Gracious Father, we come to thee as children in need of hearing thy voice. Truly, we wish to hear Christ speaking to us through his word. And so we come this morning pleading the blood of Christ over our gathering and asking that you would be pleased to manifest to us something of thy glory. Lord, we read in the Old Testament of that Shekinah glory that came into the temple and made it so that the people stood in awe. And they could not even worship because of the awe of thy presence. Lord, we have much counterfeit in our day in this land where people are doing crazy things and goofy things in the house of God, thinking that they're in thy presence. Lord, we ask that you would sober our minds and hearts this morning, that we would truly come near to the God who is holy, and that we would come through the blood of the Lamb. Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to every heart gathered here, young and old. Lord, we ask that you would fashion a word for each of us, that we would hear thy voice, and that we would know that the living God has dealt with us this morning. Lord, I come to thee asking for the fresh infilling of thy Spirit, that sacred anointing for the preaching of thy word. But Lord, I ask it not only for me as the preacher this morning, but for all of us as we hear thy word. Lord, speak to us. Come and deal mercifully and graciously as we come together this morning. Especially exalt Christ in our midst. May we run after him. May we glorify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. The great Puritan leader, Oliver Cromwell, was quoted as saying this to his painter, Paint me warts and all. When we come to the portrayal of Old Testament and New Testament believers, we are given a complete, accurate description of their lives, warts and all. We are not told about all their successes or all their failures, but the Holy Spirit was selective in giving us parts of their lives in order to teach us about how we should then live. Paul wrote, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." That verse is Romans 15 and verse 4. There is in the Old Testament the sins and failures of the best of men. Noah became drunk. Abraham had lack of faith and went down because of that into Egypt. Lot committed incest. Moses smote the rock the second time when he was commanded only to speak to it. Aaron led the people in idolatry. David committed adultery and murder. Solomon, at the end of his life, also committed idolatry. Asa, the king, imprisoned the prophet because he did not like his message. Jehoshaphat joined himself to Ahab, the wicked king. Uzziah tried to burn incense in the temple and was smitten with leprosy. We could go on. The Old Testament is replete with the sins of God's people and their failures. But the New Testament also lists the imperfections of God's people, both as to the failures of the apostles and to the failures of believers. In the region of Galatia, the men there embraced a heresy in the churches that Paul had started. In the city of Corinth, men were guilty of strife, immorality, and imperfections in their worship. The sins of God's people not only affect the individual, but it affects those round about them. It affects their families. It affects the nation even in which they live. Noah's sin of drunkenness allowed for the sin of Ham and the cursing of Canaan. David's wickedness produced evil behavior in his family, with a son committing incest and another committing immorality and rebellion. Much grief came to David's heart due to the sins of his children who were following in David's footsteps. This morning we're studying the sins of Peter. All the Gospels record the failure that we're looking at this morning. But we don't look at his sins on a stepladder, as it were, looking down upon him saying, "Oh, that's Peter, I'm not like him." If that is your attitude, you're in the same condition as Peter and soon will be falling like Peter. God records the sins of his people and their failures in order to warn us, the best, the wisest, the boldest of God's people, were still men with feet of clay. And this morning we would not measure up perhaps to a David or a Solomon or a Peter as to their walk with the Lord. And if they had trouble and they fell, then you and I have trouble, and we need to guard ourselves in the areas we have here before us in God's Word. Now, all the Gospels record the sin of Peter at this point in his life, his failure. Peter could have blamed the devil for it, because the devil was after Peter. Oftentimes there are those who blame the devil for their sin, and the devil isn't anywhere near them. Not even a little demon is near them. They just want to blame someone else for their sin. But the devil truly was with the entourage there, the apostles, and trying to harm the apostles. And our Lord said to Peter that the devil wanted to sift him as wheat. And Peter later on in his life, in his epistle, would say that the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It is possible for you to be devoured, to be hurt by the evil one. More than that, Peter could blame the world who opposed him. He was here, as we see, warming himself by a fire, and they were questioning him. They had the upper hand as long as they were with the Lord, but as soon as they got away from the Lord, they were feeling the heat of the battle, the spiritual battle. But you know, when you read the Scripture, that the emphasis is not placed upon the devil for Peter's sin, nor upon the world for Peter's sin. It's placed upon Peter's own heart. And that is what we must this morning analyze. Yes, you live in a world that's fighting against the Lord. Yes, the evil one and his demonic host are fighting with God's people. But you have a heart that will betray you. You have a heart that still desires the things of this world. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, Paul says. Even the apostle Paul said the things that he wanted to do, he could not do. He wanted to obey God perfectly, and he couldn't do so. But the want to obey God was indication that he had a new heart. Even though he had to fight with the flesh and drag along the flesh. This morning I want us to learn from Peter's example, not just as to his failure, but how he overcame in Christ. Because the story doesn't end in chapter 18 with Peter's failure. We find the story continuing on. And in chapter 20 and 21, we find this man being restored and brought back to usefulness and became a great preacher of the gospel. And so this morning, very briefly, I have 2 points. Don't get excited. There are 2 points, but there are a few sub-points. The first point is that the steps that Peter's rebellion are here clearly marked out. The steps in Peter's rebellion are clearly marked out, but also the steps in Peter's recovery are clearly marked out. And we're looking at the theme of overcoming through Christ, and that is where we want to go this morning. We want to focus most of our attention on how the Lord brought Peter out of his failure, how he brought him out of his sin. First of all, the steps in Peter's rebellion are clearly marked. The sin of Peter is marked out to warn us in our own sins. Any of us can sin in a similar fashion when our eyes are off of the Savior and our eyes are put upon men. The first thing that I think we can look at in Peter's life was his lack of sensitivity in the upper room. When Peter was in the upper room, our Lord said some things to Peter, and Peter was not taking it to heart. He was not sensitive. He was not looking deep enough into his own soul. Turn, if you would, to chapter 13 of this same gospel. Chapter 13 and verse 36. Chapter 13 and verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, that is unto the Lord, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Where I'm going, you can't come. Oh, I will lay down my life for you. I'm sure that in his own mind, Peter thought that he had the ability to do so. But Peter was walking into an arena. He was walking into a trial that he had never experienced before in his life. And that trial would reach to the depths of Peter's heart. And that trial would expose the shallowness of Peter at this time. Peter was without sensitivity to what the Lord was saying. And I dare say that many times that is our problem. Before you fall, there grows a callousness to the Word of God, an insensitivity to the Word of God. And you're not interested in the Word, and when the Word is read or where the Word is preached, you and I can come and go, and it doesn't bother us, it doesn't affect us. We're already on the downward slide when we become insensitive to what the Lord is saying. The Lord got very specific with Peter. You'll deny me 3 times. And Peter, we know in the other Gospels, got even more bold. And then some of the other apostles joined in with Peter, saying that they would not forsake him. Brethren, when we are insensitive to the Word of God, when we're insensitive to what the Word of God says, we are already on the downward slide. And you and I can look at someone else and say, this is why they failed, this is why they sinned, and then, as it were, be very kind to our own hearts and not deal with the sinfulness of our hearts. You and I have a Bible, but are we thrilled with the book? Are we reading the book? When the book is read, are we listening to what the Word says? If we are not, we are already going down, as it were. It's just a matter of a trial to expose the carnality of our hearts. Secondly, we find that Peter was without supplication in the garden. He was without sensitivity in the upper room. He was without supplication in the garden. Now, we noted last week that our Lord's praying in the garden was not recorded by John's gospel. He is trying to give you things that the other three gospels do not record. The other three gospels were finished 20, maybe 30 years before John wrote his gospel. So he assumes you know what is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And now he's giving you 90% of what he has given you is new material, material that others did not write about in their own gospel. So we find here Peter was going to the garden. We have that recorded in the first part of John 18, but it doesn't deal with the prayer of our Lord. Peter was singled out with James and John, and they were invited to go and pray with Christ. Christ put them apart from the other apostles, and he told Peter, James, and John to join him. You see that in Matthew 26 and verse 37. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He went to the prayer meeting, but he didn't pray. He went to the prayer meeting, and he didn't pray. How often we go to a prayer meeting, and our lips are silent, or at least our heart is silent, and we're not praying. Here you find Peter going to the prayer meeting, and rather than praying, Peter is sleeping. Now, you can't blame that on someone else. We can say, I don't like so-and-so's praying. I don't like that woman. I don't like that man as they pray. That is not the issue with your heart. The issue with your heart and the issue with my heart is, are we praying? And Peter was going into this trial, and our Lord brought him and set him down before him and told him to pray. And Peter goes to sleep. In Matthew 26, verse 40, he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter went to the prayer meeting, but he didn't pray. We find later that at that prayer meeting, our Lord left again and prayed, and he comes back and they're asleep again. He leaves again and prays, and he comes back. And at the end he says, then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto him, sleep on now. And take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. You've wasted the time. The time you should have been praying is gone. It's gone. You know, the Word of God and prayer are means of grace. And God's people oftentimes treat those means of grace as if they can live without them. You cannot. I, as a preacher, cannot. You cannot. You need to be in prayer. Privately, you need to be in prayer. Corporately, you need to be in prayer. And if you're trying to live the Christian life without the Word of God and without prayer, you're already a failure. You're already on the downward slope. You're already not fit to deal with the battle of the evil one. And so Peter's life stands as a warning to all of us. We look around and say, well, there's a believer, they don't pray. There's a believer, they're not studying the Word. I'm as good as they are, therefore, yes, but they're going to head into a disaster. Are you wanting to head into the disaster? There are signs, road signs, that say the bridge is out. And you say, well, oh, they're going down the road, and they're going 50 miles an hour down the road. Yes, but they're going to go over a bridge that is out. How many of God's people are that way? And this morning, you can check your own heart. Is indeed your heart in tune and sensitive to the Word of God? Is indeed your heart praying and seeking the Lord's face? If not, then you are in a dangerous place, a place that you can fall, and a place whereby your family can be influenced by your fall. Thirdly, we find that Peter was without spirituality in the arrest. This is what we were looking at last week. He was without spirituality in the arrest. He was very carnal in his response to those who came to arrest Christ. He was not in accord with Christ's power. He was not thinking spiritually concerning Christ's power. We noted last week that there was no need for Peter to lift up the sword and cut off Malchus's ear. There was no need for that. The Lord himself had used his name and they fell to the ground backwards. His name put them on the ground and kept them there. You don't need a sword if you've got that kind of power in your leader. More than that, he was not acting in accord with Christ's plan. Now, Christ had been the one to tell the disciples to bring a sword with them. He says in Luke 22, verse 36, "He that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Verse 38, "And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough." All right, he wanted them to have the two swords, but at the same time, he tells Peter to put up the sword into its sheath. The reason for having the sword was not the reason that Peter thought of. Peter thought, we're going to go to war, and when they come, we've got some swords and we're going to fight the battle. He didn't understand the plan of the Lord. Thirdly, he was not acting in accord with Christ's purposes. The Lord was willing to drink the cup of the Father. Look at verse 11. He says, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" It was God's will that Christ go to the cross. It was God's will that Christ be arrested. It was God's will that Christ go through these phony trials and the beatings and all the agony that was associated with the crucifixion. Why? Because when he would be on that cross, he would be dying for the sins of Peter. Had Peter been successful in driving away the mob that night, Christ wouldn't have been arrested. He wouldn't have gone to the cross. He wouldn't have died for the sins of Peter. And our Lord rebukes Peter and he says, "The cup which my Father hath given me," he's talking about the crucifixion, "I will drink it. Shall I not drink it?" He asks as a question. Fourthly, under this point of steps in Peter's rebellion, we see that Peter was without separation at both the door or the gate and at the fire. He wanted the acceptance of those that were fighting against Christ. That was the crowd around the fire. He wanted the acceptance at the door. And the fear of man takes over, and when we desire the acceptance of man over the acceptance of God. Had Peter desired God's acceptance, the girl would not have moved his heart to deny the Lord. Here, the door to the sheepfold, the Lord Jesus Christ, is being denied at the door into the place where all the evil men were who were fighting against Christ. He wanted their acceptance. He should have had his eyes upon Christ and his acceptance. He could see him. He could see what was happening. And yet, he was more in tune with the girl at the door than he was with Christ. We find that he wanted their acceptance at the fire. You see that in verse 18 and again in verse 25. It was a cold night. And they had a fire, verse 18. And the enemies of Christ were warming themselves at the fire. These were the officers. These were the servants. These are the ones who in that crowd smote Christ. And they became Peter's comrades. As he sat at the fire, he wanted to be one like them. He wanted to have all the benefits they had because of the fire. He wanted them to like him. He wanted them to speak well of him. When we want the acceptance or the benefits of the world above the acceptance and benefits of Christ, we end up fearing man and sinning against Christ. And the fear of man is something that each one of us deals with in our own hearts day by day. And we see that is what turned the heart of Peter in the end. He wanted their acceptance so that in his speech he denied the Lord, and we know from the other Gospels he actually cursed so that he would sound like them. How often you and I don't fall just quickly. There is the downward slide. And it starts with an insensitivity to the Lord. It starts with the lack of supplicating His throne. It starts with falling asleep when we should be praying. It starts with not understanding the Lord's salvation and His purposes. It starts with our wanting to be accepted, not separating from, but being accepted by the world into their number. The Lord brought Peter out of this. And with this, we have to understand that it wasn't just a one-off. It was a movement by our Lord to bring Peter out of his condition. Just as it wasn't a quick one-off, as it were, falling into sin. There was steps that led into that sin. So there were steps that the Lord used to bring Peter out. And when you and I sin, some of these same steps are used by the Lord to bring us out. To bring us out of our problems. In chapter 20, verses 1 to 8, we find that the first step is that Christ gave evidence of his resurrection to Peter and the other apostles. Now note, the other apostles also failed. We're not just speaking of Peter here. They all fled. Scripture is very clear. They all fled. They ran from him as if they didn't know him, and they didn't even try to get close to him in his trial, except for John. And we feel that the one who opened the door, the one who spoke to the high priest and the damsel, was probably John, because that's the way he refers to himself in the gospel. We know that John was at the cross. But other than the others, where were they? They all failed. And the Lord was going to give them evidence concerning his resurrection. And they went to the tomb, both Peter and John, and they ran to the tomb. And John, being the younger man, went to the tomb, and he came to the door, and he stood at the door, and he looked in. And then Peter, being the older man and slower, he comes to the tomb, and he walks in. And they see the tomb is empty except for the grave clothes. There they've been folded up and put in their place. The empty tomb is one of the strong evidences of the resurrection. I don't have time to go into all those evidences. We have gone over them before. But the evidence that the tomb was empty, if he was not risen from the dead, then where was his body? You know, the Roman soldiers took it. What if they took it? Why didn't they parade it through the streets? That would have ended the apostles right quick. Well, they didn't take it. The disciples came and took it. Well, how did they overcome the soldiers that were at the door of the tomb? And how did they move the tombstone without waking them up if the soldiers had fallen asleep? Now, there's only one answer for the empty tomb, and that answer is the resurrection of Christ. But even more importantly were the multitude of appearances that Christ gave of himself for the next 40 days. The first was that day at the tomb. And then later, the disciples, for fear of the Jews, were in a room gathered together, and our Lord met with them. And then a week later, he met with them again in that same room. And then later on, he was up at the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias, as it's called in chapter 21, up there in the north. And over 500 at one time met with him, probably up there in the north. Paul lists all the different appearances in different places, different times of the day, by different people. This too is evidence that Christ is risen from the dead. And when you have sinned, the thing that you have to get in your heart and come back to is the great truth that Christ is risen from the dead, that he sits at God's right hand, that he indeed will take you back, that he indeed wants you back. That he indeed is the one coming after you. And what he wanted Peter and the other apostles to know was that he was risen from the dead. And there were 500, as I said, on one occasion that saw Christ risen from the dead. He gave evidence of his resurrection. He also gave evidence of the gospel. Look at chapter 20 and verse 19 and 21. In both places he says to the apostles, "Peace be unto you." Twice he says that. Peace be unto you. These were the ones who had fled. These are the ones who failed. And in Peter's case, even worse, he denied the Lord. And yet now the Lord is coming and pronouncing peace. What was peace? Peace was the result of the atonement. And now it's being applied to Peter's heart. Peter, you're reconciled. Peter, you're justified. Peace be unto you. And he says it twice that they would know it. Isn't that what you're looking for when you've sinned? Lord, not only showing you that he is real, but coming and telling you about the reality of the gospel, that there is peace because of Christ's death on the cross. Would you note the next thing that he did? He shows them the means of the atonement. What did he show them? The wounds in his side and his hand. Verse 20 of chapter 20. And when he had said so said, he showed unto him them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. They showed him his hands and his side. He's showing them not merely that he is the Lord, but the wounds that purchase their peace. He's showing that to them. Scripture says he was wounded for our transgressions. Wounded for our transgressions. The wounds revealed the reality of the person, but also the reality of his punishment. The wounds received punishment for sins, and that was the means of the atonement. We sing, he was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. For our guilt, he gave us peace. From our bondage, gave release. And with his stripes, and with his stripes, and with his stripes, our souls are healed. He was numbered among transgressors. We did esteem him forsaken by his God. As our sacrifice he died, that the law might be satisfied. In all our sin, in all our sin, in all our sin was laid on him. He came and showed them the means of the atonement. It was his wounds. It was the penalty being placed on him and him being punished for their sins. He restated the commission of the atonement. He said, peace be unto you in verse 21. Then he says, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Then verse 23, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. In other words, you're to preach the gospel, and if men and women repent and believe on me, you can declare to them that God has forgiven their sins. But if they don't repent and believe, you tell them that their sins are still a part of their being. And they will one day give an account for their sins. And so the gospel, the atonement, is something that the apostles were to preach because he was risen from the dead. And then the benefit of the atonement is the moving of God's Spirit. You see that in verse 22. He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. The ministry of the Holy Ghost was purchased by the atonement. And so we find Christ coming, and he shows them that he is risen from the dead, and he shows them the power and the means of the gospel that has brought them to this point. Lastly, we find Christ showing evidence of his communion with the believer, and then his evidence of authority over the believer. Now we're going to look at this perhaps in the will of the Lord later. But just to be suggestive, in chapter 21, our Lord appears at the Sea of Galilee. And he prepares a meal for them. A fellowship meal. A meal whereby they can come and eat. This shows his love for the apostles. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Verse 9 says. Then verse 13, Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them. And fish likewise. Jesus showed his love to those who had failed him by providing them a meal of fellowship. And while he was at that meal of fellowship, he speaks to Peter, and he demands that Peter have a heart of fellowship, that Peter love him. And so he asked Peter, do you love me? Peter denied him three times. The Lord asked him three times, do you love me? The first two times he asked Peter using a very strong word for love. And Peter takes a weaker word and says, you know that I love you. And then the third time our Lord uses Peter's word, the weaker word. And Peter, being embarrassed perhaps, say, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter's not bold like he was before. He's not insensitive like he was before. He has failed, and he's failed miserably. He did the very thing that he said he would never do. And now three times the Lord is saying, Peter, I love you. I demonstrated it on the cross. I've demonstrated it in providing a meal for you. Do you love me? Isn't that what the Lord wants when he restores us? On the road to recovery, he is not merely wanting you to turn from your sins. He is wanting your active love. He wants it. He won't settle for anything less than that. He wants your active love. And then the last thing, Christ gave evidence of his authority over the apostles. He was reestablishing authority over Peter. He says in verse 19, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he said unto him, that is unto Peter, follow me. I am the one in authority, Peter. You follow me. I am telling you how you will die. I'm telling you how it's going to work out for you in the end. You follow me. I am the one in authority. And then Peter got his eyes off on John. And he asked about John, what's going to happen to this disciple? And our Lord said unto him, that is unto Peter, if I will that he, John, tarry till I come, what is that to thee, Peter? Follow thou me. We are to follow Christ. You say, well, I'm looking at so-and-so, and maybe I'd like the life they have. That's not your domain. He's the shepherd. You and I are to follow him. And so this day, the Lord has something for you to do. And you're to follow him all the way to the time you leave this life. You're important to him. And the restoration, the purposeful and powerful restoration will not stop until you come back under his lordship and you follow after him. Would you note in all of this who the one is initiating the recovery? It's not Peter. It's not the apostles. Who is the one initiating the recovery? It's the Lord himself. And those times when you feel convicted of your sin, who is making you feel convicted of your sin? It is the Lord. And those times when perhaps a believer or perhaps coming to a service, God speaks to your heart. Who is the one speaking to your heart? It is the Lord. And the Lord is bringing you back and bringing you back and bringing you back. And he's going to go through some of the same issues that he dealt with Peter on as he brings you back to himself. I quoted you two stanzas from the hymn, He Was Wounded for Our Transgressions. Let me quote to you the third stanza. We had wandered, we all had wandered, far from the fold of the shepherd of the sheep. But he sought us where we were, on the mountains, bleak and bare, and brought us home, and brought us home, and brought us safely home to God. The recovery, while we are responsible for it, it really comes from him, that is the Savior. Respond to him today. If you find yourself in sin, if you find yourself cast down, respond to Christ today, and he will restore you to himself. Let's all pray. If you're without Christ this morning, let me bid you come to Christ. I can't save you, but he can. And if you would come to Christ right where you are, he would receive you and forgive your sins. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in your coming to Christ, speak a word with me. But it's not me that you need, it's Christ. I am just the messenger. And the messenger is pointing to Christ. If you need Christ this morning, come to him. He will receive you. He will take you in. He'll do so right where you sit. You say, I am a believer. Well, we all have the needs that we've been looking at here this morning. We all have the temptations and the weaknesses that Peter had. And if we're here this morning, it's because the Lord has dealt with us in mercy as he did Peter. Respond to that mercy this morning. Respond to Christ. as he wants to take and use you for his glory. Gracious Father, we come to thee this morning confessing that Peter is like all of us this morning. We have the same inclinations, we have the same backslidings, we have the same insensitivity that marked the great man. And Lord, we would ask that you would give us grace to walk humbly with thee and to note the steps that we take and to follow after thee with our whole being. Lord, you love us and you provide for us day after day after day. Lord, help us to love thee. We know that's what you wish out of us. And Lord, we would ask that you would give us great grace in that regard. Come and help us in the next meeting. Come, Lord, and leave us not alone. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to have another meeting right now. It's an informative meeting. You may not be a member of the congregation, but please stay. It's not going to hurt you, and you'll learn how we do things in the Free Church. This meeting will not take long, but it's going to help in the preparation for seeking of another minister. For those who are new here, I have been the minister in Malvern for 15 and a half years, and the Lord is taking me now back to the seminary in Greenville. I have always been a part of that seminary as far as lecturing, but taking me back to be the president of the seminary as well as to be one of the main lecturers in the seminary. And that will happen, Lord willing, in January. Now, this was announced to the congregation 2 months ago, and that we've been praying, Lord, give us direction. Where do you want us to go? Who is the man for this assembly? And now we want to give you how this will be revealed to the congregation. There's three steps to what we will be doing. First of all, there will be prospective preachers brought in, those that you are interested in hearing preach, and then they will be brought in to preach. When that is completed, there will be nominations then. The nominations can be from those prospective preachers or anyone that are not mentioned among those prospective preachers. And then there will be the election. And the election will be following the Book of Church Order that we have as to how that election is happening. So those three things are the way forward. So what we're about today is to talk about the prospective preachers. Some of you have come to me and given me the men that you're interested in, and that is good. That's what we ask you to do, and some of you have not done that. So that we have about a fourth of the people that have said we're interested in so-and-so, and the other three-fourths or two-thirds who haven't done so. And what we want to do at this point is hand out a sheet of paper and allow you to put on that sheet of paper the names of those that you would like to hear preach, prospective preachers. Now, the sheet is not a big sheet. It's a small sheet. And this is not going to be limited to members. This will be something that you can hand out. So we'll ask the elders to hand this sheet out. You don't have to put anybody's name now. We're only going to collect these 2 weeks from now. As you get it, you'll see there's a place for your name. We need to know your name in case the man that you want to hear can't come or won't come. We can then talk to you about that man and tell you that this man is not coming. You can put down no name if you wish. You can put down one name. You can put down two names, but that's as much as you can do. You can't do more than two names. And the man can be from within our denomination, Free Presbyterian of North America, or he can be outside the denomination. He could be from Northern Ireland, or he could be outside of all the free churches. He would need to agree with us on our positions, but he doesn't have to be a Free Presbyterian. Now, we're going to ask that members and non-members fill this out, because if you're a regular attender, you have an interest in who comes to preach. And so we will ask members and non-members to fill this out. If you're 16 years of age and above, 16 years of age and above, you can fill out this form. And we will take the forms up over the next 2 weeks. Again, you don't have to fill it out right now, but you must fill it out and sign your name to it and give it to us if you want us to consider someone to come and preach. Now, it could be someone that we've had preached recently. It could be someone we've not had preached at all, or anything in between. And so if you want to help us with this, please give us the name of the prospective preacher that you want to come and speak. And this, again, is something that members and non-members can do. Now, when we get to the nomination process, you must be a member to nominate someone to be the pastor of this church. When we get to the actual vote, you must be a member to vote in someone to this church. But this morning, we're not talking about that. We're talking about prospective preachers, and I'm giving you the form that has three spaces to write in. First space, your name, and then the second and third space, whoever it is you might want to come and preach. So if you only have one name, that's fine. If your husband has a name and you're the wife and you have another name, that's fine. All right? Children who are 16 and above, you can put in the name as well. So I suppose if there were children that are above 16, and a husband and wife, and they all disagree, we could have 20 names or something here. That would take us a long time to work through this preaching. What we have been asking the Lord to do is put on our hearts the man of his choosing. We're not just looking for preachers. We can get preachers. We're looking for the man of his choosing. So if you don't think a man is someone you would like, then don't put his name down. But if you think that a man is someone that you would like to come and preach, someone perhaps the congregation hasn't heard in a long time, or perhaps someone they've heard just recently, put the name down, and then you can turn it into me, or turn it into Paul C. Conjay or Kevin Sargent as the session, and they will then take those up, and then we will start contacting these men. We're not going to be bringing men in for this purpose if they're not willing to let their name be considered. Now, there will be men coming in like David Mook. David Mook is not going to let his name be considered. I say that, so don't waste your ink on David Mook's name. And he's a good preacher. Don't say that. But as I was going through this order of what we're about, he said he's coming on the 14th of February, and he says, tell the people I'm 64 years old, or I will be in January. I'm not looking for another call. And there are others that are that way. They've done their duty. They've served the Lord, and they're not looking for another call. But then there are others who we can call, and we won't perhaps know who can be called and who isn't called until we actually contact them. So put the name down. It could be someone in North America, Free Presbyterian Church. It could be someone like in Northern Ireland, Free Presbyterian Church. It could be someone outside the Free Presbyterian Church. And we will proceed from there. So we will have also, if you lose it or you take it and you make a mistake, we will also have these on the table in the lobby. There are people that are not here this morning. We will be contacting them and giving them the opportunity. And then once we know who you want us to have preach, then we'll work through that. If there's only one or two men, then very quickly we'll be going to nominations. If there's 20 men, you may be here a year before we go to nominations. I'm assuming that you have been praying and that the Lord is leading you in your heart. And whoever it is that he puts on your heart, put it down on this sheet and give it to myself or to one of the elders, and then we will collect it. Now, you must sign it so that if the man can't come, we can go back to you and tell you, he wasn't willing to come, so you don't think we just overlooked. Also, you must sign it so that you don't end up putting in two or three sheets and you have six prospects rather than two. So please sign the sheet so that we have record of who is saying this to us. And as I said, it could be members or non-members, anybody above the age of 16. Now, we want these sheets turned back into us December the 20th. That's our annual dinner. So just 2 weeks from now. For those who aren't here, we'll be sending this to them so they can get a copy of it. And if you see someone who's not here and can remind me, sometimes as a preacher I see everyone, but I don't see everyone. And we will give to them, if they are regular attenders or members, the same ability to sign this and pick a man or two men to come. Only two men. You don't get more than that. Only two men. With that, hopefully the Holy Spirit will lead each of us, and we'll have some of these men come, and then we'll have nominations. As I have said, the nominations do not have to come from these men who come to preach. It can be from them. It can be from anywhere again. And the nominations then will be vetted. By that I mean we'll be asking them, do you agree with the Free Church in your positions? And are you willing to become a minister in Malvern if the Lord should choose you? Then when that is narrowed down, then there will be the election. And the election has to have a two-thirds majority in order for a man to receive a call from this church. So I've gone over a good bit here. I hope that you won't worry too much about nominations and election. That is later on. Right now, all we're dealing with are, who do you want to come and preach to you? Who are you interested? Whose name has been put upon your heart that you want to come and preach? If they've come here recently, perhaps we will get the ones who haven't come recently and let them preach first, and then the recent ones preach again. But we want to have your name. So if you want to give me names today, do so. If you want to wait till next week, do so. If you want to wait for 2 weeks, pray about it, do so. And then we will start moving the process forward after the 20th of December. All right, this is an information meeting, so there's no never time for questions. If you have questions, you can ask me at the back door, but this is how we're going. Now, some of you have come to me, as I said, about a fourth of you have come to me and said, I'm interested in so-and-so. Put their name down. All right, this is the official way of doing it now. Put their name down, and then we will go from there. So if you have an interest, put the name down, give it to us. If you don't have an interest or you don't have anybody on your heart, that's fine. Don't write anything. If in the next 2 weeks the Lord gives someone on your heart, then you can fill out the form then and give it to me or to one of the elders on the 20th. Make this a matter of prayer, and that is how we go forward. We'll bring in men to preach, and then we will have a nomination process, and then we will have a vote. All right? Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are truly thankful that you are the Lord of the church, that Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd. And Lord, we believe that if you are leading me to Greenville, that you are leading another man to come and take up the pastorate here in Malvern. Lord, we have seen you do this. When you led Victor Maxwell away, you brought John Greer in. And when you led John Greer away, you brought me in. And now, Lord, as you lead in this situation, we would ask that you would give to the heart of the people the Holy Spirit's mind, as it were, that we might know your leading, your guiding, and your direction. Let your people prayerfully fill out this form, and Lord, we pray that you would help us even as we seek the goal of having another minister come and labor in our midst. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.